Well, that'll help a fella right there, amen. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ruth, chapter number 4. The book of Ruth, chapter number 4 this morning. I want you to stand with me if you're able to. If you're not, well, we understand that. But I want to preach this morning on an unlikely mother. And I know that Ruth is involved in that because it is the book of Ruth, of course, and it's after her name. But I think by the time you get to the end of the story, we will not only see that Ruth was an unlikely mother, but she was not the only one that is found in the lineage of this boy that she will give a birth to named Obed. And I do like the book of Ruth because it's not just about a love story of Ruth and Boaz, and everybody likes to get all happy about that. You know, oh, it's such a great story, and it is. But it's more than just a story of marriage. It's just more a story of how two people came together in an unlikely circumstance and very strange situation, and I'll kind of give the background to it. But when we come to chapter 4, we could actually say that the end of the story is better than the beginning of the story, because the beginning of the story doesn't start out very good. And what I was going to say is the story of Boaz and Ruth is not just a love story and not just a marriage, but it's a story of redemption. It shows us that God had made a plan for people's heritage to be carried on in case of a death or that took place. God made a way. And so we know that this story is of the kinsman redeemer. And Boaz played the role as the kinsman redeemer that would restore or redeem the line of Abimelech and Naomi as her line had ended with the death of her husband and two sons, and Boaz would become the kinsman redeemer. And I'm going to preach this in the message, but we have a kinsman redeemer who has redeemed us, and his name is Jesus Christ. So it is a love story, but it's also a story of salvation. It's both. And so I want to begin reading in verse 13 with a reminder that the end is better than the beginning. But there's much more in these verses that we read that to me is very exciting when you break it down and study the scripture here at the end. So Boaz, in verse 13, took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in under her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, so now it's a tables have turned because God has restored the name of Abimelech and Naomi. Because remember, when she went out, she said, I was full, but when I came back, I was just tore up. Just call me Mara. So they turned the attention to Naomi in verse 14. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. Now that's a great statement there when the Bible says that in that culture. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom, and it became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, I think this is weird, but you know, I don't think my neighbor would name my child. Now, I wish some neighbors would name children, but anyhow, that's a different story. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Isn't that awesome? When you think in light of where we're at right now in our study on Sunday nights and the kings and the prophets that we're looking at David. Hey, if it had not been for Boaz redeeming, being the kinsman redeemer, there would have been no David. Now, humanly speaking. Now, is everybody going to go ahead and get this? That Jesus Christ is in the line of David. Amen. That Jesus will sit upon the throne of David. Is everybody seeing that this morning? Well, there's even more than that. Because it tells us, now these are the generations of Perez. Perez beget Hezron. Hezron beget Ram. And Ram beget Abinadab. And Abinadab beget Nashon. And Nashon beget Salmon. And Salmon beget Boaz. And Boaz beget Obed. And Obed beget Jesse. And Jesse beget David. Now I want you to just think with me, because I'm going to preach this message, but I want you to understand there's 10 generations here, and I believe that if we look into the law, we'll understand the significance of that, understanding that those 10 generations started with Perez and ended in David. And so just keep that in the back of your mind. Don't be going through the Bible and don't be trying to find out what we're looking at here now. But there is a great significance. An unlikely mother. An unlikely mother. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. And this is Mother's Day. And Lord, we ask that you'd help us as we think about Mother's Day and our mothers. And I would be reminded that if your mother is alive, that you should do all that you can for her, and to remind her that if it hadn't been for her, you wouldn't even be here today. And so I pray that as we look at this unlikely mother named Ruth, who was not born in the Israelite family, she was not a Jew at all. She was not born in this land, but she was of the Moabites. She was from the enemies of Israel, one of the people that Israel was against, and they were against them. And I would say, Lord, when her husband died there in the land, that it would be very unlikely because she decided to go with Naomi to this land called Israel and this city called Bethlehem, that humanly speaking, it would be very unlikely. It would be unlikely that she may never be a mother. But yet we find this woman whose name is Ruth, not only in a love story towards Boaz, but Boaz being the Redeemer and she being in the line of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Savior today. So I pray that you'd help me to communicate the truths that are found here in the text. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I was going to try not to cry, but my mom hadn't been gone that long. And I do miss my mother. I was a mother's boy. I never have denied that. I'm probably the only one of the three that would say that they're a mother's boy. My other two might say that they would lean toward my dad, but I'll just be honest with you. I was a mama's boy. So I have no, and there's nothing wrong with that if you live in the South. I don't know if there's something wrong with it if you live somewhere else. But the book of Ruth is a story of redemption. It's a story, a love story, but it's more than a love story. It's a story of the kinsman redeemer, whose name was Boaz, that would carry on the heritage of Naomi's husband and her two dead sons. Can you imagine the tragedy that this woman would feel, whose name was Naomi? And the Bible talks about Abimelech, and there was a famine in the land. In fact, the Bible begins with there's a dearth in the land. This is in the time of the book of the Judges. That's very easy to understand. When you understand the characters that are found in the Bible, you understand who's Boaz's mother was and all that. So it's very easy to get us to understand that the book of Ruth is in the time of Judges. And we know that in the time of the Judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no king in the land. And the truth is, Abimelech did that which was what he decided to do, that I don't believe that was the will of God. I don't believe it was the will of God for him to leave Bethlehem. I don't believe it was the will of God for him to leave his heritage that had been given to him. Remember, when the nation of Israel moved into the promised land, the land was divided up by different tribes, different cities received those different places, and that was their heritage. And that went on for generations because they did not lose that. And that's why when Abimelech leaves and he dies in the land of Moab, and then his two sons die in the land of Moab, somebody took his inheritance. Somebody moved into his place, if you would. But yet the truth is, it still belonged in the family. It still belonged to Naomi when she would come back to the land. But it had to. There was going to have to be a redemption that would take place. Somebody on the year of Jubilee, for sure, that was going to go back to the person that it was supposed to be. So I'm not going to get into all of the minutiae of the law and what God said. I'm just trying to look at the overall picture that when they departed the promised land and went into the Moab, I don't believe that's what God would have done. If God has placed you somewhere and given you a heritage, then even in the most of difficult times, God can see you through. But you see, when every man does that which is right in their own eyes, sometimes we take matters into our own hands and think maybe we know better than God may know, and it never turns out good. And we know that this family ended up in Moab, and Abimelech dies, but the two sons marry Moabite women. One of those names was Orpah, and the other was Ruth. Ruth married the oldest son, and Orpah married the youngest son. Now, when it came time and everything has happened, there's this death that has taken place of her husband and two sons. Naomi says, hey, I need to go back home. I need to go back to the land where I'm from. I need to go back to Bethlehem. I need to go back to my what? My heritage. And by the way, just so you'll know, if you read the book of Ruth, Ruth understood the law. Naomi understood the law. Naomi understood the kinsman redeemer. So they come back, and you know, I'm trying to get the story real fast here. But so Naomi gets up to leave, and the two daughter-in-laws are going to go with her. And Naomi says, no, you go back to your mother. There's nothing here for you. I mean, you need to go back. But Ruth claved unto Naomi and said, I want to go where you go. I want your people to be my people. I want your God to be my God. And she was a believer in the strictest sense of the word, as we would say, she believed. She was willing to leave her family, her Moabite gods, everything she had grown up in, and she was willing to go to Naomi because I believe at this time she understood who the true and living God was. She understood that Jehovah God was the only God. And she was willing to go into the promised land or back to Bethlehem with Naomi, her mother-in-law. So the end of this story is this, that they come back and Ruth, they got to have a living. And so Naomi's, I don't know. I mean, I just think about things like them having a discussion about how they're going to make a living. If you've ever heard me preach about the widow woman who lost her husband and he was going to be in the school of the prophets, and they had two sons, she had two sons, and they had a debt and she could not pay the debt, and the sons were going to have to be sold into slavery to pay the debt. And she goes to Elisha and says, hey, my husband was a good man. He was surrendered to the ministry, was going to be a prophet. And now my two sons, we got this debt. And this woman did not have Social Security. She did not have a life insurance policy. The law had made provision for the widows, but the problem is they were living in the northern tribes. And they had just come through Ahab and Jezebel. And they didn't care about widows. All they cared about was their financial gain, and the creditors were going to take these two boys and sell them. And she, praise God, went to Elisha, and by going to Elisha, she was going to God for help, and Elisha told her what to do. And by the way, he told her to go borrow a bunch of vessels, pour out the oil stayed, she sold the oil, and she was able to pay the debt. God is good, amen? Somebody say amen. That's a great mission message for sure. But the point that I'm trying to make here is Naomi and Ruth did not have a lot of prospects of job. They were not going to be able to just go, because that was a society that was dominated by men. And so if you were under the leadership of headship of your father until you got you a husband. And then when you got you a husband, he was responsible for you. Just like when Heather came off my payroll and went on Sykes' payroll, that's the way it is. I told him when she got married, she's off my payroll, brother. Now she's on your payroll. Somebody say amen. I warned you though, didn't I? Yes, I did. He knows. So anyhow, we're good, I think. We're good. So they didn't have that. So Naomi begins to say to Ruth, well, there is a way that we can get a little food, and that is if you'll go out and glean in the fields at the time of harvest. Brother Charles Eliot preaches a great message on the corners. And I want you to think in your mind about a square and the corners. You take just a little bit of a corner and you would not reap the corners. Now here's an amazing thing. The Bible doesn't tell anybody how much corner you can leave. But if you're a generous man, I would say that your corner would be bigger than some stingy guy that only give just a little bit of a corner. So Naomi says to Ruth, you go out and glean the corners when they start the harvest. And they were at the time of the harvest. You can read the Bible to find this out. And Ruth goes out and starts reaping the corners. But Boaz catches her. He says to the men, hey, who is this? Who is this woman I haven't seen her around here. And the love story begins. But then he says something like this, hey, you can eat with my folks, you can eat with my servants. Don't go to another, you know, because if the corners weren't good here, they'd probably go to another corner. But he goes, you don't have to go to anybody's corner. In fact, he says to his servants, hey, just leave a bunch for this young lady. And so by the time she goes home to Naomi, Naomi's like, whoa, you're a good worker. Well, I lighted on the field today and I met this fellow named Boaz, and he told me that I could eat and drink at his table. And not only do I eat and drink at his table, but look, we got enough food. And Naomi goes, oh, love story. I know who Boaz is, but I also recognize there's a problem here, because Boaz ain't the nearest kinsman. He's just the second nearest kinsman. Now, Jewish tradition, and again, it's not in the biblical text, but you can find out a lot of history outside of the Bible. But Jewish history says that the first redeemer above Boaz was a uncle, and Boaz was a cousin to the Ruth's first husband. So he's a cousin. An uncle takes more precedent than a cousin. So you know the story. They go to the gate, and basically Naomi tells Ruth what's going to happen, listen, everybody already knows Boaz has interest in Ruth. That's very clear by the way he's treated her, and things are going on. And so Ruth follows the advice of Naomi, and it comes down to where Boaz has got to go to the courthouse. He's got to go to the town square. That's what we would say in America. And America was built on town squares. We got to go to the town square. And he sees Uncle coming, and he's cuz. All right. So the Boaz is cousin Boaz, and Uncle comes, and Boaz says, "Hey, Unc, cuz here. Got to talk to you a little bit about some business." Uncle says, "Okay, what's up?" Says, "Hey, did you hear about Naomi coming back to Bethlehem? Blah blah blah." And he goes, "Yeah, I heard about that. Do you realize your nearest kinsman?" Yep. Well, listen, are you going to redeem that property?" He goes, "Yep, I think I am. That's a good piece of property that Elimelech had." He goes, "Well, let me just tell you this. If you do that, you got to redeem Ruth, and that means you got to marry her." Throws him off. Messes him up in the head. And he's like, time out. I can't mar my inheritance. If my wife finds out, I'm in trouble already. Everybody will. You got to think of like this stuff. He said, "Well, I'll let you redeem it, okay?" Takes his shoe off, and they do that. Instead of a handshake or sign an agreement, they had something to do with the shoe. Kind of weird to me, you know what I'm saying? Because I'm thinking now, guys walking around in Bethlehem with one shoe on and one shoe off. But hey, Jewish tradition, it's okay. And then the love story the beginning of the little story is here when it says in our text, now Boaz goes to Ruth, takes her as his wife, and they have a baby named Obed. Now let me just, they were married. Before Boaz can marry Ruth, he's got to make a deal with Uncle. He makes the deal with Uncle. And he declines, and Boaz and Ruth are married. Now, I just got to say this out loud, okay, as the pastor. In God's economy, marriage comes before children. That's the way God's marriage, that's his economy. I think it is possible to say there are as many one-parent homes today that there's ever been. I believe that's possible. But God chooses marriage before children. And when you consider, what I want you to consider for just a minute in this part of the message, maybe why Boaz had not married before this. Think about this. The man had a business. He had wealth. He was very well connected. He was a good catch. Young men need to be a good catch. They don't need to be a loser. If you marry a guy that can't hold down a job, has no character, and he's got a big L on his head, don't marry him. I give good marital advice from this pulpit, I'll tell you that right now. Why was Boaz not married? What in the world is going on? Well, let me just tell you who his mother was. His mother was called in the Bible Rahab the harlot. His mother was the person, listen, Boaz's mother was the person that when the nation, the children of Israel had come across, and was ready to enter into the promised land, that Jericho stood before them. It was Rahab that told the spies, hey, everybody is scared. They know what God has done. They've heard the stories of the Red Sea. They know that God dried up the Jordan and y'all came across. Everybody in here, we've closed this city up. I mean, we close it up tight because everybody in this city is nervous about what's going to take place. But Rahab hid the spies. And Rahab asked the spies to save her and her father's and her household alive. And she lived on the wall. But it doesn't take away from what her occupation was. In our economy today, it would be called a prostitute. She was a harlot. But she believed God. And it was counted to her for righteousness. And the instructions were given that if you stay in your house and you put out the scarlet thread, then, and like a rope, you put out the scarlet thread, and then when we take, and these spies are going, I don't know how we're going to do it, but however how it takes place, we'll save you alive. You know what? Rahab was saved alive. Not only was Ruth an unlikely mother, but I would have to say Rahab was an unlikely mother. But she believed God, and she entered into the land. And so but it doesn't take away from who she was. And everybody knew the story of Rahab in that country. Everybody knew who Rahab was. Everybody knew Jericho. This is just one generation removed. But a man named Salem married Rahab the harlot, and they had a son, and his name was Boaz. And Boaz grows up, and he marries Ruth. Marriage is for partnership. The Bible says, I will make him a helpmeet for him. Women were created for man. Friendship and partnership are two of the main elements of a good marriage. Well, somebody say amen. Marriage is for procreation. God commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And God wants man to reproduce himself and fill the earth. There is nothing like when you find out that you're going to have a child. The excitement of a young couple who they just don't, because they don't have no more sense than to understand to be excited. But every time a woman gets pregnant, I look at the husband and a wife and I say this, add 20 more years to your life. And listen, when you're on my side, praise God, I'm telling you, I love my kids, I love my grandkids, but I also love my spot at home. I love them when they come, and I love them when they go. I can say that. I'm 61. And we were excited when our kids were born. And so you should. It is good to have children. The family element is still the cornerstone of a nation. Our nation is a mess because the family's a mess. Amen. And I hold most of it on the fathers because many, everybody with me? They won't be able to, see, they won't have no idea when they're just listening to the tape what I'm doing here. I think of Hannah when she was not able to have children and she made a request to God and God gave her Samuel and then she gave Samuel back to God and he became the great prophet for the Lord. And he would one day, listen to this, anoint King David of Israel, who is the great grandson of Boaz and Ruth. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Marriage is for purity. Marriage protects us from immorality and sin by meeting the physical needs of the couple. Marriage was started by God. Amen. Marriage is a good thing. Amen. If God says marriage is good, then it's good. Right. Marriage is a picture. It serves as a picture of the church. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Everybody thinks that that text is all about husbands and wives, but it's mostly about the church. Because it says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands and everything. Husbands, but there's a caveat here. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. If men would love their wives and women would respect their husbands, we would have happy marriages all through the land. But when there's no love and no reverence, because she'll say, he don't love me right, and he'll say, he don't reverence me right, and it's a circle that never ends. But God still has a plan. Now the Bible says not only was there marriage, but the Bible says that he went unto her, and therefore we have conception, and then we have a child whose name is Obed. Babies are to be blessings, but the world doesn't see it that way anymore. More children are aborted today. It's amazing how many children, it's sickening and it's sad on how many children have been aborted. And in our culture, even in our culture, in this culture which we live in, children are almost a forgotten people. Now let's make a little, we're going to do some application here. Because, you know, Ruth was married before Boaz. And she didn't have any children. She was barren until she was redeemed by Boaz. Redemption takes those who are barren and makes them fruitful. As God's people, we are saved by the grace of God. If you are not saved here today, you need to get saved. And you'll only be saved by God's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But when a person gets saved, they are to become a servant of Jesus Christ. In the Bible, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, Ephesians. God's purpose in saving us goes beyond simply rescuing us from hell. No, we're to be servants of the Lord. We're to be soldiers of the cross. We're to be servants of God. And our salvation is free by grace. But listen, here's what comes next. Titus chapter 3 says, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So not only are we to be saved by the grace of God, but then we were barren before we got saved. Now we're to be fruitful. Well, just a little bit earlier in Titus chapter 2, the Bible says this, He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purifying unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So before we got saved, it was all about us. It was in my life. But after we get saved, it's supposed to be about Him. And now I'm going to get to the message. Because we got married, we got the love story, we got the story of how it takes place. I love that. I love love stories. You know, I didn't even hardly know the love story of my parents until they got to the end of their life and begin to meet, you know, I mean, I knew some of my mom's best friends, her two best friends, and man, I got to learn the love story. I mean, I was shocked growing up and to understand at 58 years old that my mama wouldn't give my dad the time of day. I think it's funny. Actually, I think it's hilarious knowing my family dynamics and who my dad was. But to understand that my mom wouldn't give him the time of day, I think it's kind of funny. He tried everything he could because there was a man that he worked with. He came home from the Korean War, and he went to work in a factory with an older man whose daughter was best friends with my mother. And so this man that worked with my dad knew my mom because my mom lived at their house all the time. And she was real close with her. And they've been friends, lifelong friends until today. And of course, growing up, we'd go to their house and all that. And she had two friends, one that she knew from her childhood and one that she began to work with when she worked as a telephone operator for the old Bell Company. And my mom was one of those ladies that did this, you know, put the thing in, can I help you, you know, I got the thing. And she did that. And then I didn't realize that she made the money for the family in many cases. So my mom, my dad drives by one day to see my mom sitting on the porch swing with her friend. He wanted to eyeball her. And he liked what he saw. Kind of like Boaz liked what he saw. Men, if you don't like what you see, move on. That's all I can say about that. Just move on. So he started trying to court her, started wanting to go on a date with her. She said no. No. She didn't want anything to do with him. I think it's funny. One day my mom was in a car accident. It was a car accident bad enough that she was in the hospital for a couple of days. Now, not life-threatening or anything like that, but she was in the hospital, so my dad knew that she couldn't leave the hospital. So he moved in and went and visited her at the hospital for 2 days, wooed her. And she's thinking, well, if this guy will come visit me in the hospital, I should at least go on a date. And they did. And they wanted to get married. And my grandfather, my mother's dad, said no. Because my mom made money that brought it into the house. Now, this is where I get mad. I'm glad I didn't know this when I was a kid. You understand what I'm saying? So, in Tennessee, you had to be 21 years old to not have permission from your parents to get married. Now, in Arkansas, it's just 12. So people that think Tennessee's backwards, at least we make you marry your first cousin at the age of 21 is before you. Hey, this is turning out better than I thought it would. So at the age of 21, my mom turned 21 on April the 1st, and my mom and dad's anniversary are April the 5th. And I'm the oldest child. I'm Obed in the story. I mean, they had a child. And I want you to understand that the women, when this baby was born, it's interesting that Naomi becomes to the forefront here rather than Ruth and is featured in the closing scene because in chapter 1, Naomi came back bitter, but now we see her blessed by the Lord. But she got things turned around here. She came back and she thought her life was over. No children, no heritage, nothing. I don't want to be ugly, but she might have thought all I have is a Moabite daughter-in-law. Boy, that's not going to look good in society. Hey, don't worry. There's a Boaz whose mother was Rahab. And, you know, his mother grew up, brought him up, probably to teach him that what her heritage was, but it was by the grace of God that she was saved. And God is the one that can take somebody that's unseemingly and unlikely and maybe has a sordid past. You see, God doesn't look at that. God's looking at the heart. And God saw the heart of Rahab. And God saw the heart of Ruth. And God said, let me do something special. I'll put these two women in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So Naomi is happy. Boaz is happy. Ruth is happy. Everybody's happy. And indeed, Obed did restore life to Naomi's dead lineage. And the women assured Naomi that her grandson would be better to thee than seven sons. And indeed, he would be. And they gave him this name named Obed. Now, here's what I want to finish up the message with. And it may take me just a little bit, but you got to get a hold of this. The Bible tells us that this started out 10 generations before David by a man named Perez. Let me go through this very quickly before I get to Perez. Perez, and I'm going to be more specific in a minute, but basically Perez was the illegitimate son of Judah. And Judah, of course, we talk about the tribe of Judah. There was a man named Judah. He is Jacob. Jacob had a son named Judah. And Judah is going to be the line of the Messiah. But Judah had a couple of sons. And they had, I've got it in my notes. Perez was the, he's in Genesis 38. He was the son of Jacob. Here it is. Judah married a Canaanite woman whose name was Tamar. And this woman, this Canaanite woman that Judah was married to, bore him three sons, Onan, and Shelah. When was of age, his father gave him as a wife named Tamar. All right, so they're married. Judah gave him this wife named Tamar. Died before he had any children. So the law would say, your brother needs to marry you. And so she married her brother, and he died. So now Ur's dead and Onan's dead, and the only ones left is Shelah, S-H-E-L-A-A. He's the only one left. Well, he's a lot younger than Tamar. But Judah said, you go to your father's house, and when he gets old enough, I'll let him marry you. But he didn't do that. Judah was not he didn't do right, and he didn't do it. So she didn't do right either and dressed up as a harlot and got Judah to take her, and she had a child, and that child's name was Perez. Now that's where we start in the genealogy. So I want you to think about this. In 10 generations, you've got Tamar, you got Tamar, you got Ruth, and you got Rahab. Listen, if the grace of God is not real, I don't know what is. 30% of the genealogy of David has Gentile women in it. And I want you to know that God had said this in the law. This is what I'm getting to. He said, and basically Tamar had a bastard child from Judah, her father-in-law. That's exactly what happened. She had a baby by her father-in-law, which was totally out of bounds in the scripture, in the law. And in Deuteronomy 23:2, the Bible says, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. This is a definite command of the Lord that no child born out of wedlock should ever be admitted into Israel until the 10th generation. Now we begin to see the reason for this book's ending with a genealogy. Notice how many names there are in the list. Perez 1, if you go through them, David's number 10. David was the 10th generation and became the king of Israel, the most famous king Israel ever had. I would say that Ruth and Rahab and even Tamar are unlikely mothers. But I will say this, what a testimony to the providence of hand of God. This genealogy that we just read at the end of Ruth emphasizes that God is able to provide what he promised in the spite of man's failures and man's ignorance and Satan's attacks. God is good. And what I'd like to say this morning is, doesn't matter what your past is, God can save you right where you're at. There are too many people in this world today goes, you just don't know what I've done. You just don't know my background. I don't know if God can take me. I don't know if God can use me. Stop it. That's the lie of the devil. He used Tamar, he used Ruth, and he used a Rahab. And by the grace of God, we can be saved through Jesus Christ, who has in his lineage, or our heritage today, 3 out of 10 generations were Gentile women, beginning with Perez, an illegitimate son, and closes with King David. And by the way, King David, he's kind of left out on the shepherd's hill and was forgotten by his father and his brothers, but God didn't forget him. Amen. You know what I like to think? And I hope you don't think that I'm trying to add on to the scripture, but I like to think that maybe King David, who was a man after God's own heart, maybe got that from his great-grandmother Ruth and his great-great-grandmother Rahab, who had hearts for the Lord. Doesn't matter what side of the tracks you were born on. I think most of us are probably the most unlikely candidate for whatever it is. Salvation, service to God, but he loves us. So what? You've had a bad background. So what? You've had a bad such and such. It wasn't Jesus' fault. And he'll take you just like you are. Amen. He'll take you just like you are. In the book of Ruth, we have one of the most beautiful pictures of Christ's redemption to be found anywhere in the Word of God. Think about this. A man of means named Boaz from the tribe of Judah and a Bethlehemite redeems a Gentile woman and takes her as a bride. Wow. He chose to redeem her at a great cost and take her as his wife. May I remind you that we live in the time of the Gentiles and Christ has redeemed us. And if you're in one of the Lord's churches, can I remind you that he purchased the church with his own blood? Amen. Motherhood is precious no matter what your background is. I wish people would quit using their background or their situation to justify how they can wallow in their self-pity when all they got to do is go to the Lord. He'll redeem you and he'll make you something that you maybe have thought would be so unlikely. I can't thank God enough for my salvation. I didn't have the best of backgrounds before I got saved. I had issues then and I got issues now. But so do you. But the Lord can help you through every one of those by his grace and by his mercy. I think he kind of helped Rahab, and I think he kind of helped old Boaz find Ruth. I like to say this, Boaz married his mother, in a sense. Nobody else wanted to marry him. Ruth was glad to marry him, and God used it for his honor and for his glory. God's grace can allow you to bring up a godly seed. You say, well, I wasn't born in a Christian family. I didn't. Doesn't matter. Cut it off right now. And you say, we're going to raise my family up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're going to change our family tree right now. Moms, you're to be at the altar today saying, God, help me to be the right kind of mother. And if you're not saved, hey, the kinsman redeemer has paid a price for you to be saved. It's called the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed.